where I should be. And he loves to do that with us. So if you've got problems in your life, you are perfectly qualified to be part of. And so we all know Anita has problems. So that's so that's why she fits in the kingdom so well, right? It's an awesome thing. So Nehemiah chapter 6, that's what happens when you sit in the front seat. It's going to happen. All right, so there we go. Nehemiah chapter 6. And this is what it says in verse 15. We're going to rip through a couple of chapters this morning. Don't panic. We'll do it really quick. On the 2nd of October, the wall was finished. Woohoo! I love it that the New Living Translation gives us the dates in the modern calendar. All right, it's just a wonderful thing. The old dates from the Hebrew calendar in the bottom footnotes. But this is what it says. On the 2nd of October, the wall was finished. Now listen, 52, dyslexia, isn't it great? 52 days after they had begun the work. 52 days. That's all it took for them to restore the wall. This wall had been laid in tatters for over 100 years. But when they put their mind to it, it only took them 52 days. Isn't that incredible what you can do when you actually put your mind to something? Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I live with rubble and wreckage and destruction in my life, and it goes on for years and years and years, and God's word continuously is saying to me, like, if you put your mind to it, Phil, and ask the Holy Spirit to help you, you can deal with this in a matter of days. You don't have to live in that wreckage and that destruction all your life. Come to the healing prayer room. If you're not coming for yourself, come for somebody else. Like, come and sit in a chair and let them pray for you on behalf of somebody else. There's an excuse for you to come, right? Because a lot of people don't want to come and say, well, I need prayer. Well, I've got a friend who needs prayer. And we do that sometimes when we do men's retreat up north in Whitehorse. We set out 3 or 4 chairs at the front because guys don't like to, don't admit that. So we say, hey, listen, there's some chairs here. If you want to sit here on behalf of a friend and get prayed for on behalf of a friend, come and do it. And you'd be amazed. There's a lineup of guys who want to sit at the chair. But they're saying, yeah, I've got his friend and he's got a problem. And you think, okay, yeah, great. And so he prayed for their friend. A wonderful thing. So come to the room, get prayed for, all right? It's a good thing to do. So 52 days after they started, they had this thing wrapped up, which is wonderful. I wonder what God could accomplish in my life in 52 days if I really let him. I wonder what he could restore in me that I wrecked for 22 years before I met him. I wonder what he could put back together. What I took 22 years to destroy, if I gave it to him, and he did it. Wonder what he could rebuild in us if we gave him 52 days to work on us. Isn't that a thought? That could keep you awake at night. God, come on, like keep working on me. You're not finished on me yet. So what did they do? Michael is really a Michael. You are a Michael. You're not a Mickey. There's nothing about you. I was talking to somebody this morning. I said, I've never heard anybody call him Mike, which you may have been at some point. But when I look at you, you're a Michael. You know, you're definitely not a Mickey and not a Mike. But when Michael was talking this morning, it helps me with names to do that. When Michael was talking this morning, he said, so what do we do now? Do we relax? No, we don't. Why? Well, listen to this. This is what it says. In chapter 7, after the wall was finished, and I set up, because you'd think they'd just sit down and put their slippers on and relax, go to sleep, and snore for an afternoon. After the wall was finished, and I had set up the gates, and the doors and the gates, and the gatekeepers and the singers. Thank you for leading us in worship this morning, singers. They're awesome. And the Levites were appointed. I gave responsibility of governing Jerusalem to my brother Hanani. Isn't that a great name? Hanani. Don't know if you're having a baby, but Hanani, good name. Along with Hananiah, good name, difficult to spell, but Hananiah, the commander of the fortress. Now, if you were looking for somebody to rule a city, you'd probably, if you were in HR, human resources, you'd probably start to collect resumes and stuff like that. And in churches, sadly, across Christendom, HR, human resources, has got hold of the church, which is a very sad thing. Because sometimes God wants to use the wrong people. And now churches are run by human resources committees. Don't get me started. So these guys, their resume. What was their resume? These two guys that they were appointed. It's like a two-word resume. Faithful. They were faithful people. One of them who worked in the hardest, hottest part of the day. Faithful people who didn't shirk their responsibility. And then it says them that the other qualification is this. So it's not two words, it's two qualifications. One is faithfulness. The second is this. He feared God more than most. Isn't that a wonderful expression? He feared God. Now if you thought about it, are you afraid of God? The sensible answer would be, yeah. Yeah, I love him. And I know he loves me. But there's something about approaching him that, yet like, I know he welcomes us into his presence. I know that. And I know that when we sing to him and he's a good, good father, I understand that. But there's a respect and a healthy respect of that dad's strength. You know, when you're a kid and your dad is the strongest person in the world, there's that dad's strength, right? And I look at God and I think, yeah. Yeah, I know he loves me. I know he's caring for me. I know, but there's a part of him that's, wow, that's just scary to approach. And this man feared God, but more than most. He feared God more than most. He had a righteous, healthy respect for God. He didn't just saunter into God's presence however he wanted. He just, you know, when I approach God, I've got to do it right. It's his way, as Mark often says, his will, his way. It's not my will, however I want to do it. It's his will, his way. He's the boss, right? And that's a reverent fear of Almighty God. And that's what these guys had. And so we put him in charge of running the city. Now listen what they did. He got the residents. Got the residents. Do you understand? You see, this is not like a 1,000-year-old story. 2,000, 3,000 by the time we get to here. It's not a 3,000-year-old story. It's talking about us. Right? He got the residents and he set them up to take charge and to guard their town, to guard their city and their houses. That's the job of the church. To safeguard the town and the homes. To pray over, like, when my kids were little, and when they were growing up, they became more trouble then. They were growing up, I would walk around the house at night when they were sleeping. I'd walk around the house, I'd go up to their bedroom door, I'd stick my hand on the bedroom door, and I'd pray over them. God, get them. Sick them. Come on, God, get him. Like, get him, God, in a really good way. My friend often says, like, God's driving this 18-wheeler called grace, right? And he's going to run you down on the highway of life. And I just love that image. God just running me over with grace on the highway of life, chasing me, relentlessly pursuing me with grace and mercy and forgiveness. And I used to pray that over my kid's door. God, get him. Relentlessly pursue them. Don't let them go. Captivate them. Grab hold of their lives. And thank God he did. When I was walking around our house one day with my granddaughter, it was about 1 o'clock in the morning. My daughter was exhausted and she just wouldn't settle. So I was up anyway. And so I said, I'll walk around with her. And as I walked around, I stuck my hand on her little head, right? The baby smell, not the other end. The good baby smell, the powder end. The good end. Because there's a good end and there's a heavenly end and a color that's not in the rainbow, right? Like, so when you crack open a diaper, you can believe in evolution. Like, it's terrible. I don't believe in evolution, but I was grabbed hold of her head, and as I was walking around the house, I was praying for her, saying, God, get hold of her. You are her only hope. You're her only hope. You're only, and I said that once when I was preaching at a college and career retreat, and somebody came to me afterwards and said, our college and career people are really upset. And I went, well, why? Well, they said that God was, you said God was your granddaughter's only hope. And I said, well, what Bible are you reading? If you don't understand that, If you don't understand that without God, I'm lost. Without God, I have no hope. I have no eternal hope. Everything ends when I leave the planet. It goes downhill from there in a fast way. He's my only hope. My only hope of true peace. My only hope of true forgiveness. My only hope of living a life that in some way allows me to live, right? Being tied to stuff. He's my only hope. Turn to chapter 8. I told you we're ripping through it, see? Ripping through really quick. This is what it says. In October, so this is just in 1 week this takes place. That whole two chapters. When the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people had assembled with a unified purpose. Isn't that wonderful? Unified purpose. We could stop right there. People getting together in unity instead of bickering. Like, if you bicker, don't do it within arm's reach of me. I'll poke you in the eye. Like, in love. Like, just don't bicker. Get unity. Be like, forgive each other. Don't bicker. Like, why would we waste our time bickering? Why would we waste our time? Unless you're disagreeing with somebody on a point of righteousness that's heresy, it's really not worth the breath. So if it's not heresy and if it's not righteousness, then for goodness sake, just get over it. Get over it, grow up, and carry on. Right? We're not in kindergarten anymore. Get over it, grow up. I had this friend called Vaughan who came to our church, and then I noticed that he'd stopped coming. So I bumped into him in town one day, and I said, Vaughan, I haven't seen you in church recently. And he said, yeah, I know. He said, I didn't really appreciate what somebody said to me the other Sunday. And I looked at him and thought, what has that got to do with it? Did Jesus not die for you? Did my glorious, incredible King not give up his life for you? Walk down into the depths of hell, beat the tar out of the devil, snatch the keys of death and hell out of his hand, and give them back to his church. Did he not do that for you? Well, if he didn't, then fine. But if he did, then don't let what somebody says offend you to the point that you stop coming. Grow up, get over it. He's still the King. Right? He's still the King of Kings, and he laid down his life for me. And it doesn't matter whether somebody offends me or not. You see, the truth of the matter is this, is that when we surrender our life to Christ, the Bible says that we die. I don't know if you've ever tried to offend a corpse. Difficult things to offend corpses. So if we truly die in Christ, we can't be offended. So let it go. Just let it go, all right? Just let it go. And then see what God can restore and rebuild. They gather together in unity. Now, where did they gather together? It gives you a name. It says they gathered together inside Watergate. Dun, dun, dun. Don't panic. It's not a commercial building in Washington, D.C., right? It's inside the Watergate. Now, what is the Watergate? Remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about being washed. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, where it says about being washed with the Word of God. So they have assembled together. It's not by chance that they meet at the Watergate. This is a wonderful symbol. If we want to be unified, then let's be unified by being washed together with the Word of God. Let's study the Word of God, get together and hash it out and discuss it and figure out what God is saying to us. Just like Michael said, we're in a time where we're praying and looking and saying, okay, God, talk to us. We need to hear your voice clearly. We need to hear your direction. And who was there as they read the Word of God over them? I don't know about you, but any mothers ever given their kid a spit wash? Stop it. Like, stop it. It's torturous, especially to a boy. Right? It's just torturous when I go. Did you wash this morning? Yeah, I did. Spitting all germs. It's not even sanitary, for goodness sake. Spit on and wipe it all over your face. And then they say, do you have to put your hand over your mouth while you cough? You've just spat on my mouth. You know, you just spat all over me. Stop doing that. It's not a spit wash. Washing with the Word of God is not a spit wash. Right? It's top and tail. It's everything. It's a thorough soaking in the Word of God. Now, we've got books at the back that you can take away to read bits of the Bible every day. And it says this. It's called our daily bread. Well, and that's great, but that's like a spit wash. It's only a spit wash. That's all it is. Right? I can't live on spit wash. No, you can't live on spit washes. You'd end up smelling of your mother's spit and BO. That's what you'd end up smelling of. You'd end up being worse. You can't live on spit washes. You've got to get into this and let it wash through you. Go to the Bible study. There's a plug. Go to the Bible study. All right, learn. Let the Word of God wash you. And this is what it says. Who was there? Men, women, and kids. Woohoo! Men, women, and children who were old enough to understand. Listen, I don't expect you to have your kids in the service if they're wriggling and screaming and shouting, because it's tough for them, right? And honestly, if you're an adult and you find it too hard to sit, then go downstairs with the kids. Volunteer, right? Go and help with the Sunday school. Maybe after a few weeks, you'll be begging to come back upstairs. You would if it was me, all right? So volunteer, go do something. And all the people listened closely as the word of God was read. You jump down to verse 8. In chapter 8, it says this. They read from the book of the law, and it was clearly explained to them as it was read. Then you rip over to verse 11, and this is what it says. The Levites started to quieten the people and say hush, because in verse 10, as the sacred day of the Lord came, the word of God was living and active in their lives, and they started to cry. As they heard the word of the law read out, they started to cry. And they started to weep, and they started to mourn. And then the priests came to them and said, don't cry. Don't weep, don't mourn. Now listen, there's a lot of places you go, and you'll hear the word of God used like a club. Just to come along and beat you, to keep you pressed down and oppressed, and to make you feel bad. The Word of God isn't for that. But the Word of God is living and active. And sometimes when we start to read it, it will start to trouble us. But the good news is, because it is good news, as the gospel means, the good news is that it tells us how God rescues us out of that trouble. Now, it might be painful to go through the rescue sometimes, but it tells us how God... We had a bunch of gypsies in our church. You know what gypsies are? The traveling people through Europe. We were talking about this the other day at Danny and Romy's house when we were eating dead turkey. Good thing. Bad day for the turkey, good day for us. So we were eating dead turkey. It was wonderful. And so we were talking about the gypsies that came to our church. And the gypsies were people who, a lot of them didn't have birth certificates, right? They'd lived their whole lives and never paid any taxes. They're travelers. They just go all over the place and avoid authority and stuff. And they came to the church, and they started to read the Word of God, and they started to be changed. It was just a wonderful thing to be part of. And God just did this right the way through Europe at the moment. There's this little revival. It's not little. It's quite big. Going on throughout the gypsy movement. It's a fantastic thing. It's the Romani gypsy revival movement. It's an incredible thing. And so what would happen, these people would come and they'd open their Bibles. And then you'd start to see tears hitting the page. And one of the guys, as tears was hitting the page of his Bible, he said, what's the matter? And he said, I'm reading this. And he said, and I've realized. He said, I've never paid tax. When was the last time you cried over never paying tax? Like, really? I mean, that's an absolute miracle, especially for a traveler. Like, he's nearly 60, and he's never paid tax. He's driving a van, pulling a trailer, a caravan, and he's never taken a driving test. He's got no papers for putting him on planet Earth. I mean, he's just a live human who has no paperwork at all. And so we began the process with him. We went to the Inland Revenue with this guy. He said, God's telling me I've got to put this right. He said, how can I rob my government and expect God to bless me? And I'm thinking, can you preach that? Can you just preach that all over the world? So we began the process, and it was a painful process. It cost him thousands and thousands of pounds. And then he went through the process of taking a driving test. This old man who'd been driving all his life, taking a driving test. And it was hard for him, and he was terrified about it, and we prayed with him. But he got a driving license, he got paperwork, he got a birth certificate. So difficult to get a nearly 60-year-old man a birth certificate. Very hard thing to do. But he got all his paperwork in line. And in the end, they had this big celebration and this feast. And he said, for the first time, I can drive down the street. He said, I didn't realize how terrified I was when I was driving. He said, now I can wave at policemen. Right? Before, he was just terrified. Thought that anybody pull him over, he's done, right? But now he drives down the road and he waves at policemen. He's paid his taxes. He's got all his stuff done. And God, why? Because this thing, it's not just a theory. When you let it into your life, it will revolutionize your life. It's a dangerous book to open, this thing. Right? I can't remember if it was William Booth or Jeffrey's brothers. One of them used to put their Bible on the floor like this, and they'd throw a coat over it. They'd throw a coat over the top of the thing, and in the open air and the street when they were preaching, they'd throw the Bible on the floor, they'd throw a coat over the top of it, and they'd hold the coat down, and they'd start shouting like this, "It's alive! It's alive! I've got it! It's alive!" And they'd pull the coat off, and it'd be this underneath it. Why? Because it's living and active. It's not just a dead book. It's alive. And if we let it loose in our life, it will change us. And that's what these people did. Now, we're going to keep reading. That's what it says. Right, in October the 18th. In October the 9th, the family leaders got together and they started to have a Bible study. That's dangerous. Family leaders got together and they started to read. Ezra the scribe read the law and gave it in detail. They looked at it in more detail. As they studied the law, they discovered that the Lord had commanded through Moses that the people of Israel should live in shelters during the festival month. What have these people just done? Refresh your memory. Begins with R, ends with O. Reno, yes. Oh, who said that? Good job. Well done. Excellent. That's what happens when you sneak out at night. So doing renos, right? So they've just renovated the whole city. They've renovated their homes. Now, what happens when you complete a reno? What happens? You just sit back, you enjoy it. You know, you get out of bed in the morning, you walk into that bathroom that's all nice. It's just, they've got the glass shower and the faucets, and yet a cold, naked foot touches that floor, and oh, it's warm. And you got a toilet that the seat doesn't move and you don't fall off. And it's awesome. And you think, oh, it's great. I just want to sit back and enjoy the reno. Well, these guys, they read this book. Can you imagine what happened when they got home and they said to their wives, they said, "Hun, we're going to go up in the mountains and we're going to get some twigs off the palm trees and the olive trees and the maple trees, and then we're gonna build this like a little fort, and we're gonna sleep in it. I don't camp." You can imagine that, can't you? Right? You can almost imagine the hands going on the hip. "I don't camp." I saw Gloria put her hands on her hip once. It scared me. Randy, we're praying. So like. "I don't camp. I don't camp." Can you imagine that? Why would I go and live in a shelter on somebody's roof when I've just finished renovations on my house? Why would I do that? It's absolutely ridiculous. Why would I do that? And I often hear people say this. It's over, when they were reading it, it was over 1,000 years old, that command. Can you imagine going home and trying to float that past your wife? "We're going to live in twigs. We just spent all this money on a reno. We finished. And now we're going to live in twigs. It's going to be awesome. Wonderful." It's over 1,000 years old. It can't be relevant today. Really? Really? Well, don't panic. Can't be relevant today. Living on the roofs of our houses, and in the courtyards of the temple of God, and at the Ephraim gate. If you don't know what the Ephraim gate, it's the gate of double blessing. Who doesn't want a double blessing from God? I want that. And they camped outside the water gate. Why? Because they wanted to get washed with the word of God. And they were all filled with great joy. And you can imagine what I'm saying, but why would I want to do that? Why would? It's over 1,000 years old. It cannot be relevant today. If you've got a Bible, and if you don't, write it down and check that I'm not lying. Because you don't know. In 2 Kings chapter 22, there's this story about Josiah. Go figure. It's a story about Josiah. And people say it's 2 Kings. It's not. I don't have an ND after the 2 at the top of the page, right? It's just 2 Kings. When I first became a Christian and opened a Bible, I just saw the number 2, right? It was 2 Kings. So I 2 Kings, not working for me. Right, 2 Kings is what it says. If you go down to 2 Kings, chapter 22, and verse 8. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, there's some great names. Great names. The court secretary, I have found, listen, they're renovating the temple. This is what it says. I have found the book of the law of the Lord in the temple. What does that mean? I have found, what does that mean? It's not a trick question. I have found, what does it mean?
It was lost.
How do you lose the most important book in your nation's history? This book is the only thing that separates them from every other nation around them. It's the written covenant between them and the living God. And they've lost it. Misplaced it. You've misplaced the book of the law. They've lost the thing. But they found it. The most important piece of literature that has ever been for their nation. Now, what do you think would happen with that piece of literature if you found it suddenly? Just imagine that you were going through your closet, at the back of your closet, underneath all the ski gear and stuff, and you found an incredibly valuable document from the earliest Viking settlers that came to North America. What do you think you'd do with that? You'd sell it, okay? I'd sell it, okay? But can you imagine somebody coming up to you and say, take that to Uncle Justin in Ottawa and see what he wants to do with it. See what he wants to do. Can you imagine how excited you'd be going to him? And they say to this guy, they say, listen, take this to the king. Now look what happens in two verses. So Shaphan went to the king and reported. Now listen, you'd think he'd report that they found the book of the law, right? Because it's the most important thing. And this is why this is important to us in the 21st century. Because suddenly, the book of the law takes third place, not first. But what is interesting is what comes before it in first and second place. Right? That's what happens. Your officials have turned over all the money collected. Money, number one. Isn't that bizarre? They've just found the most precious covenant between them and the living God, and the first place comes to money. Does that sound familiar? Because it's chapter 22 of 2 Kings. First place goes to money. Then the second place is this. And they've completed all the work. Money and work. Money and work. Oh, and then he says as an afterthought, oh yeah, and the high priest gave me a scroll. What do you mean the high priest? He gave you the living word of God, and you put money and work in front of it. It took two verses for the most important thing to become the third thing. It took two verses for the most incredible covenant between us and the living God to become third place. Two verses, that's all it took. I wonder how long it takes in my life. I wonder how long it takes for the most important thing to become the third thing in my life, behind money and work. It's gone really quiet in here. Because the Word of God will do that to you. You see, I need to take this book, this living and active book, and I need to let it change me. I need to put it back in its rightful place. Peter says this. He says, I urge you to remember that you are temporary residents here and to live your life according to being a temporary resident. To live your life according to being somebody who understands that the first things in my life are not money and work. The first things in my life are my relationship with the living King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the first thing in my life. And then that will change how I am a husband to my wife. It will change how my wife is a wife to her husband. It will change how I father my kids. It will change how my kids respect their parents. It will change how my siblings react to each other. It will change how I fill out my taxes. It will change how I view my neighbor. It will change how I view people in Vancouver who need blankets. It will change all of these things if I allow the Word of God to be living active in my life. If I don't, nothing will change. And I look at myself and I think, there's so much that needs to be changed. I've tried the self-help stuff and it doesn't work. But I found that this does. And that's my prayer, because when I read stuff like that and I think, yeah, the thing that should be first is often third. God, I need help. That's where I land, right? God, I need help. And that's why I pray. God, I need help. That's why I want to pray all the time. I just want to pray. God, I need help. Because I read this book and it challenges me. It's living and active and it scares the tar out of me. Right. Stand with me if you will, please. We're going to pray. So, Father, we come to you honestly, and we look at this book and the standards that are in it, and they're scary standards. But we know that they're there because you love us. We know that they're there because you desire the best for us. You desire healing. You desire forgiveness. You desire peace in our life. You desire fulfillment in our homes. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would be first, not third. Please, in my life, be first. And Father, there's other people in this room who right now are praying that, in my life, be first. My life, be first. And Father, we listen to those words that you urge us in light of the present circumstances that we live to remember that we are temporary residents on this earth. That our home is not here, that we do end up in eternity, and we want to be ready for that. Father, in Jesus' name, help us as we struggle with what's written in your word. Keep us safe this week, and we pray for our loved ones scattered right across this globe, all the people that are precious to us. Look after them, care for them, and keep us safe as we allow you to work on our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, we are going to look at the longest prayer in the book, right? So, in the whole Bible. So, just read that. Just skim through it three or four times during this week. It's an awesome prayer. Bless you.